Our Bible reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is in John 20, verses 19 through 31. And it takes up on the first Easter that begins there, that day, when it is evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said that, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and on and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written to you that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas has gotten a lot of bad press over the centuries. He's usually known as Doubting Thomas, but he could be just as correctly referred to as Inquisitive Thomas or Honest Thomas. To get the picture of Thomas, to understand what was going on, we have to look at Thomas as he's referred to in two other passages in the Gospel of John. And then we get a picture of what was going on with him. The first picture we have is when Jesus got word that, first of all, that Lazarus was dying, and then he knew that Lazarus had died, and he was telling the disciples, "We got to go to Jerusalem and wake Lazarus from the sleep of death," and they objected because they're out to kill you. The high priests, the Pharisees, they're out to get you. But Jesus was determined to go along, and Thomas said, "Well, we might as well go too, that we might die with him." He was a pessimist. He couldn't see any good coming out of it. But you sure can't question his loyalty. A hopeless situation, and yet he went with Jesus. The second place where Thomas appears is in the upper room on the night before the crucifixion, the night of the Last Supper, and Jesus is giving the disciples some instructions, preparing them for what was ahead. And he talked about being the way, or going the way I'm going, you know. And they didn't. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? He was inquisitive. He wasn't satisfied with pat answers. Many times when I've been leading a Bible discussion, somebody would say, this is a dumb question, but. And my response to that is almost always, there's no such thing as a dumb question if it's a sincere and honest question. Thomas was willing to admit, he was honest enough to admit, he didn't know. And I kind of think that some of the other disciples may well have been thinking, as Thomas raised that, boy, I'm glad he raised that question. And Jesus' response to it was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is one of the most important, one of the very outstanding verses of Scripture. And we have it because Thomas spoke up and wanted to know more. And it's in this framework that we have Thomas. Somehow he missed out on being there on Easter night, Easter Sunday night. Thomas, you know, a pessimist. I had a pessimist one time tell me that, you know, one advantage of being a pessimist is you're never disappointed. Well, Thomas had his hopes up. And there's nothing like a pessimist who does get his hopes up and then has the rug pulled out from under him. And that really plunges him. And this is where Thomas was. And he had been burned. He'd believed once. And he was, just like the rest of the disciples, devastated. And somehow he couldn't bring himself to believe the good news. But he wasn't a total skeptic. It was not skeptical. He was there the next week. He stuck with the disciples. He was there in that room. And I see in Thomas someone who wanted to believe. You know, the Pharisees and the chief priests, when they got the news from the guards at the tomb that the resurrection had taken place, and the chief priest bribed the guards to lie about it. I mean, they didn't want to hear it. They didn't believe because they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to hear it. But Thomas wanted to believe. Deep down, he wanted to believe. He simply wanted to be lifted out of that depression. And God honored his prayer, honored his request. He was there, I'm sure, hoping something would happen. And it did. And then as he reached out to Jesus and realized, yes, Jesus is alive, he exclaimed, my Lord and my God. In that statement, he leapfrogged over the faith of the other disciples. This was the first time somebody actually called him God. They called him Son of God. But this time, this was the first time somebody acknowledged his full divinity. This is what took place in the leap of his faith. He saw that this had to be God in the flesh. there are those who question what Thomas said and say, well, he was just excited and said, oh my God, like that. Now, an American in the 20th and 21st century would come out with an expression like that, but not a pious Jew in the first century. They were extremely careful how they spoke God's name. When Thomas said, my God, he meant his God. It was that kind of a leap of faith. And another thing that stands out in this, once before Jesus questioned somebody, called the question a compliment that was given to him. The rich young ruler, he said, good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? He challenged that. When Thomas said, my Lord and my God, Jesus did not challenge it. Jesus let that statement stand as it was. And then complimented and gave the blessing to all of those that could do it, could believe without seeing it. But Jesus did honor his search, his quest, and sets an example for how we are, that we go through our times of doubting. And others go through their times of doubting. And when a Christian is really struggling with that, you don't put them down for it. You sympathize, you understand, you try to help them to express that. Even if we're dealing with an atheist, we should not act superior. We should find a common ground and where there's something in which there is agreement and go from there and respect them in their struggles to try to understand where are they coming from. Just as I said, we understand Thomas. We need to understand Thomas. Where was he coming from? And to help people in it. And it's comforting to know that Thomas had his doubts in times when we have our doubts. And then Jesus pronounces blessing on all who see, who do not see, and yet believe. And you know, Thomas was no real big exception. The other disciples had their doubts. When you put together the gospel accounts of the resurrection, there were those that put the women's story off at first to an idle tale. In other words, a bunch of hysterical women. That's how they put it down. And you know, one of the proofs that the resurrection stories in the gospel are true, there are those who say, well, this is just a fabrication that came later. Nobody in that time would have ever written a piece of fiction that they want people to believe and have women be trusted with the message. It just wasn't done that way, except God did it. God did it that way. But they were skeptical. And in that first night, in Luke's account, he tells how, yes, they agreed, they finally believed, said they believed the news that Jesus was risen. And suddenly he appears in his midst and says, Shalom, the Jewish greeting that they still use. Shalom, peace. And they thought they were seeing a ghost. And even in Matthew's account, when they were in Galilee, there are those still harboring doubts. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The women believed the angel story. The women believed because of the empty tomb. And John and Peter believed when they saw the empty tomb. Yes? Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed, because that's us. That's us. We have Believe the story. John has given that story, and the other gospel writers have given that story, that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. And so we are blessed because we have believed that account. The world says seeing is believing. And Thomas had that mentality at that point. Seeing is believing. But the Christian experience is believing is seeing. We have believed the story. And in that experience, through the eyes of faith, we have seen. When we talk about faith, though, I want to mention again about sometimes we do struggle with it. Just as 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter, Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter, beginning with those words and several worded differently in the different versions, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in discussion groups, I've heard many times somebody ask, what's faith? And that's quoted. But you know, there are people who quote that verse without realizing what it means. You know, what is faith? How do we know what faith means? Only by experience. Only by having our faith tested. And only going through those times of doubt. You know, Alfred Tennyson, the great poet, wrote these words, "There lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in all the creeds." That sometimes people parrot these statements, but not get to the depth of them. And going through the struggles, as one writer called it, those times where God doesn't seem to be real, the long dark night of the soul, it's when we go through those experiences and come out the other side that we begin to understand and know this is what faith is. That we have then that those lessons, we have that about dealing with doubt, when you struggle with it. And think again how sometimes when we have our doubts, when we have our struggles with the faith, to do like Thomas did in the first place, even when there doesn't seem to be any outcome or situation looks hopeless, go with Jesus. And eventually you come out on the other side. Believing is trusting, and then as you trust, I remember put it this way, that when we're given light, only when we respond to the light that we have will God give us more light. And that's the path of faith. The world doesn't get it. And sometimes we're guilty of not getting it. But to simplify this picture, you know, you heard the expression, somebody up there. You've heard that used, and I'm not going to get into whether it's up there, out there, or right near here in another dimension. I'm using the phrase up there because of its popularity, and it goes back. It's the way it was understood for many centuries, but up there. The atheist will tell you there's nobody up there. The agnostic will tell you, we don't know if there's anybody up there or not. Most religions, other than Christianity, are based on, yes, there's somebody up there. Now, how can I get him to like me? Christian faith says, yes, there's somebody up there, and he more than likes me. He loves me. Not only that, that somebody up there came down here and went to a cross and rose from death and went back up there to be with the Father. And someday he's coming back But in the meantime, he takes us each one by one to be up there too. To think of it, to picture the ones we love that have gone before. They're up there. And we're going to see Jesus again, and we're going to see them again. But that is not all there is to it. As the Father and the Son are up there, that somebody is right here in the Holy Spirit. In each one of us, individually, you and me, each one who is a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us individually, and at the same time, he dwells in this church, not the building, but the congregation, the people. And in fact, the whole church, all believers in Christ as Savior and Lord, whatever denomination, whatever economic status, whatever nation, whatever ethnic group, whatever, he is in us as one body. And the work of that Holy Spirit in each of us is to take what we believe and then let us see it. That's how he is the one who makes it possible that believing ends up in seeing. In closing, let's turn to one of my two favorite hymns, number 213, Because He Lives.